back at Peter. Carrying on from the last couple of weeks, Peter's been given his guidance and encouragement to Christians in Asia Minor. They were living in difficult times. Some had had to flee their homes because of persecution. Others had to leave their homes because they were evangelizing and doing all sorts of amazing stuff. It was really difficult times for all of them. Persecution was very severe for many of these people. And so Peter was trying to encourage them to keep going by way of reminding them quite often who they were. As Christians, they are citizens of heaven. As strangers and pilgrims, they are just passing through this world on their way to their true and permanent home. And not to worry at any loss they may experience in this life. We look at all the stuff that we accumulate and we think, well, I can't live without that. You know, you can have everything, but don't take me telly. The stuff that really, really connects to us and we drag around with us, but actually, we don't really need. And sometimes it takes difficult times to realize, actually, we don't need all that stuff. There's something much better. The presence of God, actually, is better even than EastEnders. And it's there all the time for us if we tune in. One of the things I thought about as well this morning, do you know, when you die, and you're going to die, that's the good news. It doesn't matter how you die. You know, we're all going to die in different interesting ways. It might be you might die of a disease. You might get run over by a steamroller. You might just tuck your feet into the bed like the patriarchs and go home to your father. God knows how you're going. But the exciting thing is, did you know that heaven will not be surprised when you turn up? They will be expecting you. And heaven will know your name because God would have told them. I hope that's brightened you up a bit. We're still going to die. But after that final death, there will be no more death or pain or sorrow. So it's much to look forward to. And that's what Peter was trying to get across to these people. Some of them were going through horrendous persecution and all sorts of awful things. And Peter was saying, God's with you. He knows you're having to go through it. There is a reason. Do it for him. It is so vital. And for those of you who lose your life because of it, there is something much more. God knows. He knows all about you. He knows your circumstances and is with you. Don't be scared. Okay, so he taught them how they should relate to those in authority. He spoke to servants and told them how to relate to their masters. He spoke to Christian wives of unbelievers and showed them how to live in a way which will help towards winning their husbands. And he spoke to husbands about living wisely and considerately with their wives. Really important, because it said so that your prayers will not be hindered. We forget that bit. I like quoting, wives, submit yourself. And Wendy says, oh, shut up, read the next bit. It's true. And she's right. Husbands, live considerately. Give honour and respect. Because if you don't, God says, well, I'm going to listen to you, my friend, until you get your act together. I've called you to do something. I've called you to live in a certain way. When you choose to do it, let me know. Okay, and then finally, we come to 1 Peter 3:8-14. And this issue here is not how we relate to civil authorities or masters or unbelieving husbands or wives, but how to relate to each other in our life together as Christians and members of the body of Christ. So this bit is all about us. And we heard a bit from Spiro this morning. You know, God did not give his life on a cross so that you could see how flat you could get the cushion on a chair. You know, you have a calling. We all have a calling And only you actually can fulfill that calling. You think that's amazing, little old you, little old me. And yet the God of heaven who created all things, who's perfectly able to keep his hand under you and keep you safe, keep you protected through difficult times as well as good times, chose you for a specific task. And he chose you and put you into a body so that you're not on your own, and you've got a whole load of absolute spiritual giants that are going to walk with you, who really haven't got much of a clue either. But God knows what he's doing. Okay. Let's have a read. The title is Suffering for Doing Good, but there's a bit more to it than that. This is suffering for doing good in the body of Christ, this particular section. So, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Come back to that in a minute. So, there are five attitudes, if you like, that he flags up there. Live in harmony with each other. Be compassionate or sympathetic, according to New American Standard Version. Love as brothers and sisters. Be kind-hearted and be humble. So, being harmonious, what's being harmonious? Not all singing from the same hymn book, don't give me that one. Being harmonious, what it isn't, is everybody think the same, everybody agree, everybody like doing the same stuff. No, you're an individual. And you like stuff that I probably aren't so keen on. You might think things that I don't think of or even particularly agree with. So what? That's not our point of unity. Okay. It's sharing the same hope, the same vision, and the same aims concerning God and salvation. It's a conscious determination to plan and work together for each other and God's kingdom. So when we work in harmony, we're really trying to work together for each other's sake, but also so that God can be free to move among us and change us, free for us to be able to enjoy a depth of his presence and knowing him that otherwise we would not be able to. But also then looking out from the church to be a witness and a testimony to the goodness and salvation of God, and a place, as we heard yesterday, where God can bring people to and they can find him. It's not every day somebody walks up and says, I need Jesus. But I do believe, seriously, we need to get used to it. Because, you know, God has, there's some amazing changes happened in this church over the last couple of years. Don't be surprised when God starts moving. He's already said he's going to. I was going to pick that up last Sunday. I walked in, I thought, wow, that's really good. I'm doing a new thing. And it's true. And is that you, Jill? Is that your handiwork? And Christine's. Oh, well done anyway. It's brilliant. Okay. Right, okay. Try and keep on track if I can. Be sympathetic. Feel what others feel. be sensitive and caring towards others. Be willing to listen. Don't just give your opinion. Pray and stand with them. They're on the same journey as you. Might have different struggles, but they've got the same destination. Care for each other. What do you feel? I should worry about that. I should be concerned with what you feel. What are you struggling with? I might not have that problem, but I really need to cover you. I need to get hold of that with you and pray through and do what I can for you. And it's a picture of great effort. You're really striving. It says strive together for the faith of the gospel, the only striving that's scriptural for the body of Christ to do. We strive together for the faith of the gospel. I strive for your good. Love as brothers and sisters. Don't be distant. And, you know, if this isn't your church, it doesn't make any difference, because if you belong to Jesus, if you've given your life to Jesus, then he's put you in his church, his body. And the fact that you're here this morning, you're part of his church here. You're part of a family. There's only one family that God's got, and you're part of it. And you're very welcome here. And be free to move as you feel to move. I look forward, and it's coming. It really is coming. When the Holy Spirit's going to be free, and different people will be popping up and saying what he's got to say. And I look forward to the day when there isn't time for a sermon, because people are moving, and we hear what God's got to say from all different people, and stuff will be happening. It's going to happen. It's coming very soon. Okay, don't be distant. We're not just acquaintances who happen to attend the same church building. The reality is that we are close family. We might say some hard things to each other sometimes and get grumps, but we need to get to know each other and find out where we are. What are we struggling with? Take an active interest. Build trust with each other. Be honest and be willing to be challenged. We can sit there, Mr. and Mrs. Superior. Don't you talk to me. I've got the answers. But actually inside you're crying. Don't be scared of being challenged, because if you stick around God too long, you get challenged. And he often does it through somebody who's got more of a problem than you've got, because it's pride at the bottom of everything. So you have to humble yourself. And God will make sure that he will not leave you alone. Okay, be compassionate. We're handling God's precious chosen family members. That's you lot and me. Care from the heart, not the head. When Jesus was moved with compassion, amazing things happen. And when we're moved in our hearts by compassion for somebody, heaven sits up and takes notice, and will move. It will move on your behalf and their behalf. Because we have that right connection, we have that right attitude, and it allows the Holy Spirit to move. Forgive their wrongs fully, in the same way that we have been fully forgiven. Oh, that's not so good, that one. Let's move on. It cost Jesus to forgive me, and it might cost me, in fact probably will cost me, to forgive you. Because you've done a lot more than I have, I know. But we have to give God the room to work. And when we create that environment within us, within that family, the Holy Spirit is free to move. Not only that, God will make sure he turns up. And he will take us on. And he will take us on to things that we don't know, as the Bible says. I hadn't seen, nor ear heard. But God has prepared stuff. Stuff that's coming, of course. But stuff for now as well. Things that will happen. Okay, and be humble. What is humility? Question. What's humility? It's not being dead quiet. Yep, that's humbling yourself, isn't it? That's a good one. It's a hard one as well. I put down a couple of thoughts. It's seeing our hopeless weakness and helplessness and yet moving in unlimited strength. It's experiencing great fears and yet walking in unflinching courage. It's seeing our sin and failures and yet living in joy and hope because Jesus has died in our place and given complete forgiveness. It's being very aware of my faults and failings, and rather than pretending or hiding them, confessing them and accepting that I am chosen. I'm a chosen, precious child of God who is called to be his own and made to live in his presence continually. It's knowing God's will that it is quite impossible for me to fulfill it, and yet fulfilling it by trusting the Holy Spirit to work in and through me and you. That's my idea of humility. Walk as Jesus walked. Jesus lived as a man, relying on the Holy Spirit. Didn't do a bad job. But he said from the very outset, of my own self, I can do nothing. Our biggest problem is our pride, because our pride says, well, I say I can't really do it, but really, of course I can. I know I can, really. It's pride. And God says, well, go on then. Let me know when you've had enough, and I'll tell you a better way, and then we can get on and do something. Humility is seeing that I've come to the end of my ability, to the end of my resources, to the end of my righteousness, and none of it is enough. And it's seeing that Jesus said, I share my life with you. I give you everything that I am and everything that I've been given. Walk together. Okay. And then verses 9 to 12, not repaying evil for evil, but with a blessing. Not just saying, bless you, and wishing they'd go kiss a truck or something. But deliberately reaching out to God for a blessing for them. And that's what we're called to. We're called to inherit a blessing. We're called to help each other by blessing those who do evil. And remember, this is talking about the church bit now. This is you and me. Not that we'd be like this, of course. Not repaying evil for evil, but with a blessing. Not just saying bless you and wanting something else. Deliberately reaching out to God for a blessing for them. And we're called to bless those who do evil and mock us. We're called to live this way and inherit a blessing, called for this purpose. We're called for this purpose. You think about that. We're called to be a blessing to people who curse us in the church. We're called to be a blessing to those who curse us outside the church. Why is that? God's not a masochist. Why is that? Yeah, that's some pretty good points there, yeah. We're called to be a blessing because we are not to put any hindrance in the way of anybody. And people, when I became a Christian, I was in a room with a friend of mine. In fact, it was the reason I went in the room. I didn't have any thoughts about being a Christian at the time. It's the last thing in my mind. But he was fighting like mad, and he was really rude, and he was very aggressive to this person who was talking to him. The next morning, he became a Christian. Now, they could have taken offence at him, which would have been perfectly reasonable to do. But I so admired, it was a woman actually, and I so admired this woman. She stuck by her guns, and she was like a little terrier. She was not letting him go. He was fighting like mad, but he was really rude and very aggressive. But she knew he was God's target. And she got him. Took a day, but she got him. What would have happened had she said, well, get on with it then. Don't talk to me like that. What would have happened, do you think? serious consequences, possibly. God would have done the rounds again. I don't think God would have given up on him. The name was in the book. But we waste a lot of time by doing that sort of thing. Just looking down the last little bit. Yes, it also provides opportunities for us to die to self. I am the only problem, actually, that God's got, and he's dealt with that. I keep popping up every now and again, but he's still dealt with it, and he will have dealt with it by the time he's finished with me. We have to die to self. I have to give up my right. When I came to Jesus, it was an exchange life. He said, I give you all that I am. I give you my righteousness. The fact that he died for me and took my blame so that I could become the righteousness of God. He did all that. And we can so often think, well, that's really good. It makes me feel really good. What shall I do now? And that's where we make a mistake. It's an exchange life. And God said, excuse me, for you to live, you have to first die in the same way that Jesus did. And we die to ourselves and we live to God. And that is an eternal state. And it begins at our new birth. And that new life grows in us. And there will be a point when the old life will no longer be around to bother us at all. At the moment, it's a bit of a battle sometimes. But God knows what he's doing. And the last bit, verses 13 to 14, which brings us on to the title of the thing. Who is to harm you for doing good? But even if you should suffer, you are blessed. Don't fear their intimidation or be troubled. And again, it's so that you don't put any stumbling block in the way of anybody else. We put up with a whole load of stuff that may come against us for their sake, even though they don't appreciate that or even understand it. But we make room for God to move in their lives, so that I don't hinder that at all. We can get intimidated and troubled. People can be really aggressive, even in church, believe it or not. The whole idea of intimidation, it's like terrorism. The whole thing is to pacify you. Be quiet, and then you're fine. You just sit quiet. It's just what the devil says to you every morning you wake up. Just keep your head down. It'll be all right. Just keep your head down. Don't say anything. Walk past. And that's pacifism. We have to stand up. We have to start speaking out who we are. What we are, what God has done for us, what he's saying to us, and we will grow much faster, and people will be able to be set free by it as well. And then just to finish the last bit, in verse 14, where it talks about, don't be scared, he was quoting from Isaiah 8, and I thought it was just worth reading out. The Lord has given me a strong warning, says Isaiah. The Lord has given me a strong warning not to think like everyone else does. He said, God said, don't call everything a conspiracy like they do. And don't live in dread of what frightens them. Make the Lord of heaven's army holy in your life. He is the one you should fear. He is the one who should make you tremble. He will keep you safe. And I think it's good to remember who actually is the big guy on the block. It is not the devil. That is a defeated enemy, but he's just really good at deceiving. Good at generating fear, especially through other people. And God says, don't be frightened. Don't be frightened with what they are afraid of. These were people, they were expecting an attack by other people, and they were, oh, this is going to happen, and all that's going to happen. God said, look, don't get involved with that. Just keep your eyes on me. I will keep you safe. Doesn't mean it'll keep you comfortable all the time. There's going to be difficult times ahead. But God is with us wherever we go. And he will never, ever leave us. And he says he will keep you safe. Nobody will touch you. If you remember, they tried to get hold of Jesus and chuck him over a cliff. And he just turned around and walked straight past them. And the Bible said it's because it wasn't his time. And God will not let anybody touch you until your time. And then he'll take you into glory. Father, I just want to thank you because, Lord, there are more and more little incidents, it seems, Father, of you on the move amongst us, Lord. Father, people are, their attitudes changing, their lives are changing, Father. People are turning up. Lord, and you're dealing with things, amazing things sometimes. And Lord, I just want to thank you, Father, that you are working amongst us, Lord. Father, that you know us, Lord, that you've chosen us. Father, Lord. And Lord, just thank you for the plans that you have, Father. Thank you, Lord. They're plans that are going to glorify you, not us, Lord. Father, they're plans that might be difficult and inconvenient for us, Lord. But Lord, we will see you and we will see your glory. And the outcome is that many people, Lord, will be rescued from this world. So, Lord, I just want to ask you, Father, that you will transform us, Lord, into the reality of your body, Lord. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, Lord, that you will move again on us, Lord, and amongst us. Father, as we lift up Jesus, Father, that we might see him and be there with him, Lord.